Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, or the World Wide Web online, we are grateful that you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We are also on Twitter at agradio1. We would love to hear from you, and we're always thankful when you write in and tell us how these broadcasts are a blessing to you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have the special privilege of having Dr. W. Robert Godfrey with us on the program. You're no stranger to the program. You've been here before, but thanks for being with us today.
Great to be back, Chris.
I thought to myself, what subject do I bring the great church historian into to help us with? And one of the things that we care a lot about on Abounding Grace is to help Christians think about what preaching is, what the gospel ministry is, as the Lord gave it to us in the scriptures, as he gave us a command to preach the word in season, out of season, as he has designed the Christian ministry and told us what to do. As a historian, I'm sure you would say that Christians haven't always listened real well to what the Lord told us to do. Is that a fair thing to say?
That's a fair thing to say. That's a good point. Just as people in churches don't always listen really carefully to what the preacher's saying.
I don't have that problem.
Oh, I'm sure you don't.
I thought today we would take up the subject of the state of modern preaching. Consider preaching as the Lord gave it. There's a wonderful command that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gave when he told Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And then he goes on to say, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, we have this great call given to us in the scriptures, a command from the Lord, right? I know a lot of people, Bob, today in Christian ministry are always looking for what is your purpose statement? What is your mission statement? What is your goal? We always have to work to define that. And people are always seem to be working toward making a new mission statement or a new goal. But it seems to me here that we have one of the most basic in scripture given to us, that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, commanded Timothy to preach the word. We're in a culture that says, don't preach at me, right? This is a challenge, isn't it?
Right, right. And we're a culture that has become more and more dominated by images. Television, with its distinctive way of communication, is probably the dominant form of communication we've become used to. So it's image-driven, it's segment-driven, it's often not driven by any kind of really thoughtful communication, and too often what makes for good television is the exact opposite of what makes for good human communication.
Right. That's really helpful. So then as Jesus gives us this, and he was concerned, right, in Mark's gospel, I preaching through that, I remember being so struck by the passage in Mark 1 where he was out healing. He was out healing people's diseases and drew in great crowds. And then in the next verse, it says he left there, telling his disciples, we need to move on because the purpose I came forth was to preach the good news of the kingdom. Help us understand a little bit, what is preaching? What do we understand when we say preach? I'm not so sure we grasp that well as Christians living in our day.
Right. I think that's a great point. And it's always a danger in the church that we use words that we just sort of assume everybody understands, and sometimes we don't really pause to reflect and think and ask what we're meaning by those words. Preaching is not just talking. There's a lot of talking that goes on in a lot of churches. Preaching isn't even, you know, useful talking, and it's certainly not amusing talking as the primary definition. Preaching is bringing the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, for us, the inscripturated Word of God, to bear on the lives of God's people. And so preaching always has an educative function. It's teaching us something that we haven't known, but it's always more than that. It's bringing a knowledge of the Word of God to bear on the way we believe and live. And so it's meant to change us. It's meant to renew us, and we need that renewing regularly.
I hear different approaches to preaching all the time. When we come into worship, I don't know what the average assumption is of the average churchgoer today. When they come into worship, what are they thinking is going to happen? What do they think the message should be? I'm always struck that after Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, there's one of the most interesting little lines right after. And when Jesus finished these sayings, and we call this a sermon, right? Mm-hmm. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You would think that the scribes stood up and gave great authoritative discourses commanding way, but it seems to me this was astonishing. They had never heard this approach to speaking, at least in contrast with what the scribes were doing. What do you think about the issue of authority in preaching in light of what we believe preaching is?
Well, I think probably what's in mind there is that the scribes regularly in their teaching would appeal to a variety of authorities from the past. This rabbi says this, another rabbi says something else, and they would go back and forth, and perhaps they would reach a conclusion, and they would side with one rabbi over the other. But it's almost as if the assumption is that the word really isn't clear, so we sort of wrestle with possible meanings, and then at the end, maybe reach some kind of conclusion, but not a conclusion that really can be preceded with a confident statement. This is what the Lord is saying to you. In the old days, we used to say, thus saith the Lord. But that's just, as nice as that is as a phrase for old people like me, for the modern world, we have to be sure we really see what it means. It's not an archaic saying. It's a statement that says the Lord is speaking. This is the Lord's word, and what he says is clear, and we have to take it to heart. And I think that's what Jesus was doing and the scribes failed to do.
They used to, and maybe you could, as a church historian now, put on that hat for a minute. You always have that on, by the way. But maybe you could speak a little bit about the differences of approach at the time of the Reformation, as there was a recovery of preaching. There was something that was obviously different from what Rome was doing in the homilies, right? And something about that authority that was particularly recovered at the time of the Reformation. I think that's helpful today because a lot of people, and I've listened to a few Roman homilies, there's something distinctively different about their entire approach. The quoting of endless rabbis in the first century is absolutely right. I find that fascinating. You raised that point. But comment a little bit historically on what happened at the Reformation, what happened to preaching, and what were some of the differences that happened at that time?
Well, I think in the medieval church before the Reformation, there was still at places from time to time preaching. And there were even some notable preachers in the medieval church. But characteristically, many rural churches did not have a clergyman well enough educated to preach. So that and remember, most people in Europe in the Middle Ages are rural people. So in many, many places, there's hardly ever preaching. But in the larger cities, there is preaching in the larger churches from time to time. But it almost always had an entirely moral character. The function of preaching was to make you more virtuous. The function of preaching was to hold out your sinfulness and the need to do better. And that becomes the characteristic form of preaching. Grace is to be found in the sacraments. So the forgiveness of your sin is found in the sacrament of penance. The strengthening for holy living is found in the Mass. But the notion is primary that it's good advice being offered you on how to live a more moral life, and that that's what God is really concerned about.
Right. And that, in that line of thought, it's not a lot different from what's going on today, I hate to say. Clearly, there's been a great opportunity in our time to rethink preaching, and we've seen a lot of works that have come out that have helped us to look at what is called a Christocentric approach to preaching, where we're looking at Scripture and we have a conscious aim, a conscious goal and objective of preaching Jesus with a specific purpose. But that's not shared across the board in evangelicalism. I mean, what you described that happened in the homilies and in the medieval world is pretty common today. So help us wrestle a little bit with the approaches today in light of what our goal should be in preaching. What is the objective of it? What are we trying to accomplish?
Well, I think the danger in some evangelical circles is that the sort of attitude is we preach for conversion, and for conversion you have to have faith in Jesus. So that is part of preaching, or at least part of preaching at times. But once people have faith in Jesus, once they are converted, then what they primarily need is encouragement to get better as Christians. And in a certain sense, Jesus is always there to help, but too often he kind of fades into the background, having done his saving work for us, or he just becomes an example for us to follow. But the notion that all the time we need the grace of Jesus, all the time we need to be growing closer to Jesus, that the real avenue to holiness is not going on our own, but drawing closer to Jesus, that too often is diminished, I think, in many churches today.
So when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he kind of gave to the disciples a map of what they were to do and how they were to approach preaching. I'm always struck by that passage because Jesus had to open their eyes. They really struggled to see certain things. They really struggled to understand certain things. And until Jesus had opened their minds, they couldn't even look back at the Old Testament and understand the basic point of the Old Testament. And once he did, he then explained to them that it was necessary for him to die and rise from the dead, and gave them that whole objective in their preaching to make him known. Is that still applied to today? Is that still the purpose today? What are we doing with the Old Testament? Those kind of things come into my mind when I think of this.
Right. Well, still today, the great need in preaching is to make Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, clear and central so that people understand that and are drawn to him to trust him. Faith in the Middle Ages had become just intellectual knowledge. And part of the great recovery of biblical teaching in the Reformation was to see that faith does indeed contain knowledge, but much more than that, it is trust in Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and Jesus to be present with us and to help us on the basis of all of his saving work. So, yeah, we have to constantly be finding in the Scripture the Jesus who comes to us and helps us and strengthens us to draw close to him and to live for him.
I'm working through the book of Acts right now, and it really particularly, I'm looking at the approach of the apostles. It seems to me that, especially when I look at Paul's first sermon that's recorded in Acts, I recently went through that for the first time and was taken that Paul had the great objective as he made known Jesus to preach the forgiveness of sins. And it seems to me, Bob, that in our day, we've forgotten what the basic need is of people. You mentioned earlier, coming back to the thought of just more moral application, we're really concerned about application today. That's what everyone ultimately wants. But first and foremost, is it what they really need? And I think this is a crucial to any discussion when it comes to true, at least as looking at it, apostolic preaching.
No, that's absolutely right. Part of what the Word of God does is draw us away from what we think we need to what we really need. And, you know, we live in a world today, most of us, where Christianity is not the dominant worldview, is not the dominant way of understanding how reality is put together. And so One of the key things, at least in contemporary America, that you see is the whole notion of sin begins to disappear from the discourse, except of comedians, and the notion that there is a God who might be offended, all but disappears, not just from the general culture, but I'm afraid too often from our churches, so that it creeps, you know, subtly into the minds of Christians, I think, in America, that, oh, look around, you know, lots of people aren't going to church. God's lucky to have us, you know. He ought to be thrilled that we show up on Sunday and give him a little bit of our time. And that is a horrible understanding of God and of us and of what we need in life.
Right. I was listening to a pastor the other day speaking on an organization whose motto is, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." And he went on to say, the American motto in Christianity is, "The mind is a terrible thing." So I thought that was really provocative, because this is exactly the problem. We're living in this kind of anti-intellectual climate that assumes that the less knowledge you have of yourselves and God, the more you're going to have a better relationship with him, I suppose.
Right.
And that presents a real challenge in dealing with the real issues of dissecting the human heart and what we have to get up and do in preaching the law, right? So that we lead people to show them why they need a savior. If that's abandoned in this anti-intellectual climate, we're really not doing anything beneficial for people. So you could come to church, you could roll up to church, you could feel like you've done a good thing today, but nothing has really beneficial happened to your life.
No, that's exactly right. I've been reading just the last couple of days the beginning of Martin Lloyd-Jones' Sermon on the Mount, and they were published in 1959. So he preached them in London in the late 50s, I think. And what was really striking is he said the great problem with preaching today, as he surveyed the scene in Britain and knew a lot about what was going on in America as well, he said, is that sermons have become superficial, and that what people are seeking at church is what he called boisterousness. And I thought, if that's true, if superficiality and boisterousness are typifying what's becoming of the church in 1959, think what Martin Lloyd-Jones would think if he were around today. But that's the problem. We want emotion, and we want it to be easy. And there's nothing about the scriptures that indicate that making it easy is the key. Now, there are things that are, in some sense, easy. Going back to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist came preaching a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in the next chapter, we read that Jesus began his public ministry after John was arrested, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And but what we, of course, very quickly see is that an understanding of what it means to repent is not superficial.
Right.
It challenges us at the very core of our being, because what we want to believe, what the Pharisees wanted to believe in John's time and Jesus' time, is that we don't really need to repent because we're really pretty good.
Right, right. And this is the great challenge. I mean, so the culture tells us, listen to your heart, follow your heart. The heart is good. And the Bible's message counters that in every way. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, this presents a real challenge in a culture that can't handle any kind of offense. So it seems to me that the particular dynamics of preaching, one of the things that we have to do, and I think was interesting in 2 Timothy, Paul said, convince, rebuke, exhort. We're doing apologetics and we're doing polemics at times. But all this kind of goes out the door in modern preaching because of this really great problem and fear of offending people. And I don't know. I listen to preaching today, somebody like Martin Lloyd-Jones, we're not even on the same page. The way they dissected sin, went after it, and then showed Jesus, the power there, as today, that power has just been stripped. It's like what Paul says, there's a form of godliness that denies its power.
Well, I think that's true. And, you know, cultural analysts in America for some time have been saying the key American virtue is being nice. And of course, if the crucial thing is to be nice, then you can never be critical. You can never be confrontational. You can never really disagree. And you certainly can't look someone in the eye and say, you're wrong. But that's what I think the Word of God requires of us, particularly those of us who preach, is that we have to be willing to say to people, you're wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be nasty or mean-spirited or yell and scream, but we have to be willing to say there is truth in the world. And just as there's truth in the world, there's the lie in the world. And part of the function of a preacher of the Word of God is to proclaim the truthfulness of God's Word and show how it stands in contrast with the lies that are told in the world.
I was listening the other day to Vody Bakum, and he made an interesting statement about preaching. And he was saying that today, when a pastor has to deal with any controversial subject, he'll get up there and he says his sermon dies the death of 1,000 qualifications. You know, and I feel this pressure constantly. You know, he used the example of homosexuality, and he said, you know what's coming. Now, I just want everyone to know I love homosexuals. I have friends who are homosexuals, and on and on and on of 15 minutes of qualifications. And he looks down at his Bible and he says, just preach what the Bible says. And I feel this tension all the time because how people hear things, the offenses. How do we do this well in this challenge and this feeling of our sermons are dying all these deaths because of qualifications that we have to give to appease people?
Well, that's true. And that's important to say. At the same time, I think it is one of the callings of the preacher to be sensitive to the culture to which he's speaking. And you last Sunday preached very well. I know this will go to your head, so I'm hesitant to say it, but you preached very well from Acts 17 and Paul in Athens. And that sermon reflects that Paul was thinking very much about the context to which he was preaching. And you know, there's been all that discussion amongst Bible translators when Paul began his sermon in Athens. Did he say, I perceive that you're very religious, or I perceive that you're very superstitious? The word can be translated both ways. And maybe he deliberately chose an ambiguous word so that they could read into it what they wanted, while he was making the point that while they've been thinking religiously, they haven't been thinking accurately about religion. And he sort of makes that case in a reasoned way out of his, as you pointed out so effectively, out of his own provocation with idols in the city. But he didn't allow the provocation to make him just a ranter about the issues. Instead, he thought carefully. So it is right to be thoughtful about how people are going to react, because the point of preaching is to be heard. It's not the only point of preaching, but it is one point of preaching, that we want people to hear us. And so we do want to try to be sure that they hear the genuine offense of the message of Scripture rather than be offended by some offhand comment we make.
Right,
so,
right.
You know, it is a hard balance, and we're not always going to succeed at that, but it's certainly true that in trying to be sensitive, we can't blunt what the word actually says.
Yeah, it's a hard balance to strike. And I think, you know, you have both extremes of compromise and, like you said, just being nice, which means not offending anyone, as opposed to the angry preacher yelling at everyone trying to
right.
bring. I said before, you know, Bobby Knight used to say for his basketball teams that, you know, if there's a cancer on the team, you've got to cut it out. He tried to do it by throwing chairs. but the Lord doesn't want us to do that, right? The Lord
right.
wants us to preach his son
right.
as the answer. And we have to, as preachers, come with the same kind of tone of concern and compassion that the Lord wants us to have in the fact that he gave his son for us.
Right. Years ago, one of my sons had a classmate in high school, and he was away on vacation and came back and said, boy, we heard a preacher, all he did was yell at us. And this was many years ago before your time. And then he thought a minute, and the classmate said, yeah, our minister doesn't yell at us except when we really need it. So I thought that was a very nice distinction, that there is time when a preacher is going to get excited and emotional, but it has to be emotion that flows out of the Word of God, not just out of some kind of personality disorder.
So this leads to coming back to how to be sensitive to the struggles that are going on in culture. And right now, you know, we have a load of them. We have so many challenges going on in American, you know, civil life and all the things happening right now. But I guess that leads to the question, how do contemporary societal challenges like we're seeing, how does that affect what we do? You know, there's always the danger of turning the pulpit into a political platform, right?
Right.
But what is the balance there, and how much should that be given in preaching and addressed? Well, thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. We'll have to stop the discussion with that question and come back next time for part two of this discussion with Dr. W. Robert Godfrey on the state of modern preaching. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.